Palestinian resistance movement Hamas targets Tel Aviv with tens of missiles in response to Israel's attacks on the al-Shafi refugee camp. A tower block housing the offices of several international news agencies in the Gaza Strip collapses after it was targeted by Israeli missiles. And more Iranian political figures, including Judiciary Chief Ayatollah Raisi, Vice President Jahangiri, and former Parliament Speaker Larry Johnny declare their bid for the presidency. Hello and welcome to World News. I'm Marcia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. Of course, lots of news today. We're going to start it off with the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas, which says it has targeted Tel Aviv with tens of missiles in response to the regime's attack on the al-Shafi refugee camp. Israeli medics say one man was killed after a rocket ripped through the city of Ramat Gan near Tel Aviv. There's no report on the number of injuries yet. The Hamas military wing Al-Qassam Brigade says it has also launched drone and mortar attacks on Israel's Kisufim military base. It says it is capable and prepared to bomb Tel Aviv for six straight months. Hamas has recently stepped up attacks on Israel in response to the regime's aggression on the besieged territory. Israel's Ramon Airport, as well as cities of Ashkelon and Ashdod, have also come under missile attacks during the past few days. Israel continues to pound the Gaza Strip using warplanes, navy boats, and artillery units, causing more death and destruction in the besieged Palestinian territory. A media tower has been flattened in the latest airstrikes. The 13-story building housed international media office as well as residential apartments. Israeli jets have also targeted the al-Shafi refugee camp in western Gaza, killing 10 Palestinians, all of them women and children. The head of the Hamas Political Bureau says the attack is indicative of the regime's helplessness in the face of Palestinians' resilience. Ismail Haniyeh stressed that Hamas would continue to defend Palestinian nation against Israeli crimes. According to the Palestinian Health Ministry in Gaza, at least 139 people, including more than 60 women and children, have been killed in the latest offensive. Over 950 others have also been wounded. So crossing back over to Gaza City and Ashraf Shannon. Ashraf, tell me what's going on. What's the latest?
Yes, Marzia, the Israeli regime forces continue to pound the Gaza Strip with tanks, fighter jets, and gunboats from the Navy. This while Palestinians continue to retaliate with firing homemade rockets towards the Israeli regime. Concentrating their attacks, rocket attacks, towards Tel Aviv and the Negev deserts. Tel Aviv has the Ben Gurion Airport, and the Negev has the Ramon Airport. Basically, Palestinian resistance factions have almost crippled the air traffic inside the Israeli regime. The latest Israeli attack on Gaza destroyed a 13-story building in the center of Gaza City. In addition to housing at least 100 families, it has also scores of media companies and law offices, including international news agencies like Associated Press and also Qatar's Al Jazeera television. This is the fourth time that the Israeli regime bombs and destroys a tower in Gaza since the onslaught began on Monday. We are going through the sixth day of Israeli aggression on Gaza, where Israeli forces killed at least 139 Palestinians, including dozens of women and children. More than 1,000 people have also been injured in Gaza. Today is a very special day because it marks the 73rd anniversary of the Nakba, or the Palestinian catastrophe, marking the creation of the illegitimate Israeli regime on occupied Palestinian lands in 1948, and also a reminder for all Palestinians that the reason there are Palestinian refugees is because of that day 73 years ago.
Well, Ashraf, what is the main reason that people are thinking anyway of why the towers are being targeted so heavily this time around? Is it to basically affect these news channels or send a message to the news channels or simply just to inflict fear on the people that if these large buildings like this can be destroyed, then anywhere can be destroyed?
I think it's not inflicting fears. They've been doing this since day one. They've been bombing homes, firing rockets towards apartment buildings and apartments all over the strip. But targeting two towers out of the four towers that contain most of the media, local and international media outlets. The second tower that was bombed housed Press TV's bureau since 2011. Basically, you talk to journalists here, they tell you, and officials, they'll tell you, Israel is trying to silence the media. They don't want the world to see what the crimes that the Israeli regime is perpetrating against the Palestinians. 2 days ago, they attacked a car carrying four journalists to northern Gaza as Israeli tanks and warplanes were wreaking havoc on northern Gaza, Marzia.
Okay, that's Ashraf Shannon out of Gaza City. You know, Ashraf, I want to get back to what we were talking about earlier, and there's a reason for that, because many times when we see a situation dealing with, of course, in areas such as... Ashraf, are you still with me? Okay, unfortunately...
Yes, buddy.
Okay.
I'm here.
Okay. A lot of times when we're dealing with the regions, this part of the world, we see mainstream media showing something totally different than if the situation, first of all, what's happening in Gaza, what's happening, of course, in New York, or happening in Paris, or happening in London, and kids were being killed, and towers were being just flattened, I believe that we would see aggressive reaction from the so-called international community, and yet, again, basically silence is what we're hearing, because even with the United Nations, they were supposed to meet a special session yesterday that the United States blocked, and perhaps they're going to meet tomorrow. But do the people of Gaza have any expectations from these so-called international governments and actually trying to help the people? Or is it that they feel that resistance themselves and resilience of the Palestinian people is what they have to rely upon?
Well, Marzia, Palestinians, now they know for sure the international community will not be helping them. They've seen this for more than almost 73 years, and especially for Palestinians in Gaza. Israel waged three wars since 2008, and also in 2012 and 2014, and now this ongoing onslaught. And the international community has turned a blind eye to Israeli crimes against them. People here believe there is an international conspiracy of silence when it comes to Palestinians. What's really important to highlight is that you talk to any Palestinian nowadays, especially nowadays, they'll tell you resistance. And they're not talking about even popular resistance. They're talking about armed resistance against the Israeli regime. For once now, Palestinians feel that they might have a chance to defeat the occupiers, to defeat the forces that displaced and killed their parents and grandparents in 1948.
Yes, interesting what you said at the end of that, their parents and grandparents. And this is what we have to remember, that this has been going on for generation after generation after generation now, 73 years of dealing with the Nakba. Thanks so much for that update out of Gaza City. Ashraf Shannon. Moving on to other news now, the Israeli army has continued to pound areas across the besieged Gaza Strip, killing scores of innocent civilians. But unlike other occasions of Israeli aggression, this time, Gazans have carried out counterattacks, inflicting damage and casualties. On the Israeli side, some of those rockets have landed in Tel Aviv.
Gaza and the other Palestinian territories have been simmering with anger over Israel's stepped-up land-grab policies in occupied Jerusalem al-Quds, as well as the regime's desecration of the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex, one of the holiest sites in Islam. Days after the regime launched a heavy-handed crackdown on Palestinian worshippers at the Al-Aqsa Mosque during the holy fasting month of Ramadan, tensions spiraled into a broader conflict between Gaza and Israel. Since last Monday, the Israeli military has been launching large-scale airstrikes against Gaza, razing many homes and civilian infrastructure to the ground. The regime's artillery and tanks have also been targeting the blockaded coastal enclave, killing and injuring scores of people, including women and children. Meanwhile, the Palestinian resistance groups have been responding to Israel's acts of aggression with massive barrages of rockets and missiles. They have also brought drones into the equation. Much to Israel's surprise, rocket launches have largely overwhelmed the regime's anti-missile system, dubbed the Iron Dome, and hit several cities across the occupied territories, leaving several dead and dozens of others injured.
So, of course, the Zionists have always believed that they have been protected behind what they called an Iron Dome, that missile defense shield that they believed would defend them from all attacks either from Palestinian resistance forces or from the wider Arab and Islamic world, such as Syria, Lebanon, and Iran. Now, we have seen, of course, that this Iron Dome is more like an iron sieve nowadays, because the amount of missiles, hundreds and hundreds of missiles that have gotten through and have landed, some of them in strategic places such as cities near the Gaza Strip or near Ben Gurion Airport in the occupied in Zionist city of Tel Aviv.
Meanwhile, the regime in Tel Aviv has been under criticism worldwide, with many supporters of the Palestinian cause in Muslim countries and elsewhere holding rallies in solidarity with the Palestinians.
Well, the U.S., Israel's closest ally, has defended the regime's deadly attacks on the Gaza Strip and at the same time stressed that civilian casualties must stop. Given the fact that the coastal enclave is the world's third most densely populated land, how can one bomb the area and expect no civilian casualties? In one instance of Israeli bombing of the Gaza Strip, 10 members of the same family were killed, 8 of them children. So far, 31 children have been killed, and the number could rise as Israel continues to bomb the Gaza Strip.
As the exchange of fire between the Israeli army and the resistance groups continue, the tensions in the occupied West Bank has reached a fever pitch. So far, several incidents have been recorded where mobs of settlers raided and vandalized Palestinian shops or attacked Palestinian Arabs there.
They are so high up in the clouds, let's say, of their own superiority, of their own master race status, let's say, in the region, that they don't really believe in the possibility of resistance in the region really making a dent in the Zionist armor. And what we have seen now is that there is way more than a dent in the armor. The Palestinians have broken through this armor.
While the Israeli attacks on Palestinians have been met with international condemnation, the United States has stopped short of denouncing the regime's crimes. Washington blocked a UN Security Council meeting on the Palestinian situation and prevented the world body from releasing a statement on the issue, saying that such a move would not be helpful to de-escalation talks with the two sides. Washington's support for the regime has sparked an outcry inside the United States, too. Several Democratic members of the U.S. Congress have lashed out at the regime and slammed the United States' unconditional support for it.
We must condition aid to Israel on compliance with international human rights and end the apartheid. We must, with no hesitation, demand that our country recognize the unconditional support of Israel has enabled the erasure of Palestinian life and the denial of the rights of millions of refugees.
As Israel ramps up its attacks on the people of Palestine, such calls for its boycott are growing stronger. But how many more lives should be lost before the voices are heard?
Well, Palestinians in the occupied West Bank have staged rallies protesting Israel's deadly aggression against the people of Gaza. The rallies were held in and around Ramallah on the occasion of the 73rd anniversary of the Palestinian Nakba, or Catastrophe Day. That's in commemoration of the forceful eviction of hundreds of thousands of Palestinians from their homeland following the creation of Israel. Now, protesters chanted anti-Israel slogans demanding an end to the regime's decades-long occupation. They also called for an end to attacks on the Gaza Strip. The West Bank has been a scene of deadly attacks since Monday. Israeli forces have killed at least 14 Palestinians and injured over 500 others in the occupied territories. Well, the fifth and final day of registration of potential candidates for an upcoming presidential election in Iran is underway. Two members of the Expediency Council, Saeed Jalili and Mohsen Rezaei, have registered. Earlier in the day, Judiciary Chief Ayatollah Ibrahim Raisi also officially declared his bid for the presidency by turning up at headquarters of the Interior Ministry in the capital, Tehran. Other notable figures who registered today include Vice President Esaf Jahangiri, former Parliament Speaker Ali Larijani, former IRIB Chief Ezatollah Zarghoumi, and the chairman of Tehran City Council, Mohsen Hashemi. Other high-profile hopefuls have also filed their nomination papers over the past few days. Among them were ex-president Mahmoud Ahmadinejad and former ministers Rostam Qasemi and Hossein Dehghan. The candidates have to wait for final approval from the Constitutional Council. Iran's presidential election is slated for June the 18th. And with that, that brings us to the end of this World News Edition. Thanks so much for staying tuned.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The limelight. The world's renewable energy industry grew at its fastest pace since 1999 last year, despite the disruption caused by the COVID-19 pandemic, and may have established a standard for growth in the future, according to the International Energy Agency, the IEA. The article you're about to hear has been written by the Guardian energy correspondent Gillian Ambrose. The piece is titled Global Renewable Energy Industry Grew at Fastest Rate Since 1999 Last Year. The world's renewable energy industry grew at its fastest pace since 1999 last year, despite the disruption caused by the COVID-19 pandemic, and may have established a standard for growth in the future, according to the International Energy Agency, the IEA. The Global Energy Watchdog revealed that the delivery of renewable energy projects, including wind farms and solar power projects, grew by 45% last year, in a step change for the global industry. Wind power capacity doubled over the last year, while solar power grew by almost 50%, more than its growth before the coronavirus pandemic, due to the growing appetite for clean energy from governments and corporations. The clean energy boom has prompted the International Energy Agency, the IEA, to revise its renewable energy forecast for the coming years, up by about 25% for its previous growth estimates due to the faster-than-expected expansion of renewable energy in China, Europe, and the United States. Fatih Birol, the executive director of the International Energy Agency, IEA, said governments need to build on this promising momentum by putting in place policies that encourage greater investment in solar and in wind power, in the additional grid infrastructure they will require, and in other key renewable technologies such as hydropower, bioenergy, and geothermal energy. A massive expansion of clean electricity is essential to giving the world a chance of achieving its net zero goals, Fatih Birol added. China remains at the heart of the renewable energy industry's growth after accounting for more than 40% of the global growth in the market for the last few years. It is also one of the largest suppliers of the raw materials needed to make wind turbines and solar panels, including silicon, glass, steel, copper, and other rare earth materials. However, China is also the world's largest emitter of greenhouse gases because of its use of coal-fired power plants to meet the country's rising energy demand. China's President Xi Jinping has pledged that China will become carbon neutral by 2060. But experts have warned that it will need to develop enough renewable energy to shut down nearly 600 of its coal-fired power plants over the next 10 years to meet this target. The passing of a key industry deadline for state subsidies in China is expected to cause the country's renewable energy growth to slow in the years ahead. But the International Energy Agency, IEA, believes booming demand for clean energy across Europe and the United States will keep the global industry's annual growth close to last year's level. Hemi Bahar, the International Energy Agency's lead author of the report, described last year's renewables boom as unprecedented because although it matched the rate last seen in 1999, the industry has become far larger in the last two decades. Hemi Bahar said record levels of government auctions for renewable energy projects, combined with a rising number of companies seeking to switch to renewable-powered, the exceptional increase, which is set to become the new normal for renewable energy industry. The momentum is there for businesses and for governments, he added. The International Energy Agency, IEA's latest forecasts do not take into account the new U.S. President Joe Biden, whose administration is expected to spur an even faster rate of renewables growth. Biden has pledged to cut U.S. carbon dioxide emissions by half over the next 10 years. In Britain, the growth of the offshore wind industry is forecast to account for a quarter of the world's offshore wind capacity by 2022. Making it the only country in the world to have more wind power generated off its coast than on its land. Meanwhile, Britain's wind farm set a new clean energy record on Monday, 3rd of May, after the blustery bank holiday weather helped onshore and offshore wind turbines make up almost half of the electricity system. The blustery bank holiday produced a new wind power record as turbines generated just over 17.6 gigawatts of electricity for the first time in the middle of Monday afternoon, 3rd of May, enough to run more than 3.5 million kettles. Wind farms generated 48.5% of the electricity grid in England, Scotland and Wales, which was more than the contribution made by gas plants, nuclear reactors and biomass burners combined. Gas plants powered 21.7% of the electricity grid on that Monday afternoon, whilst nuclear reactors generated 12% and biomass power units contributed 6.1%. However, the washout weather meant less clean electricity from solar farms, which made up just 2.3% of the electricity mix. Wind turbines played a slightly larger role in keeping the lights on between Christmas and New Year last year, when wind power made up more than 50.6% of electricity but generated fewer gigawatts because overall demand for power was lower. The new high for wind output narrowly overtook a previous record set in February of 17.5 gigawatts when Storm Darcy propelled wind power to 56% of Great Britain's electricity. Before this, wind turbines reached a peak on Boxing Day when Storm Bella helped them to generate just over half of Great Britain's electricity.
Spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad. Wa ala alihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin la siyama baqiyatillah fi al-aradin ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif wa ja'alana min a'wanihi wa ansarihi wa shi'atih. We've been studying different features of the community of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, and after studying the necessity of being balanced, being truthful, being united, we talked about the necessity of observing the rights of each mu'min. And we said there are lots of rights that mu'minin should observe, and these are indeed to keep the community together and form a very solid, united community, like one body, as Rasulullah said, that the example of mu'minin in their love, in their sympathy, in their affection is like one jasad. مَثَلُ الْمُؤْمَنِينَ فِي تَوَادِّهِمْ وَتَرَاحُمْهِمْ وَتَعَاطُفِهِمْ كَمَثَلِ جَسَدْ. It's like one body. Different cells and organs of the same body. I want now to move on to another characteristic of the community of Ahlul Bayt, and that is to do Amr al-Ma'ruf and Nahy al-Munkar. Mu'minin need advice needs support. There is a set of hadith about Amr bin Ma'ruf wa Nahi anil Munkar in Tafsir Ayyashi, you know, one of our early tafsir which contains hadith, is tafsir based on hadith. There is hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. About this verse which was recited, وَلْتَكُنْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَّا الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said that في هذه الآية تكثير أهل المعاصي بالمعصية لأنه من لم يكن يدعو إلى الخيرات ويأمر بالمعروف وينهى عن المنكر بين المسلمين فليس من الأمة. Imam Sadiq said, when Allah says this community, this ummah is the ummah that invites towards good and does amr ma'ruf and nahi munkar, so if someone is not doing this, he's not part of ummah. So he's not a Muslim, he's not a mu'min. لأنكم تزعمون أن جميع المسلمين من أمة محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وقد بدت هذه الآية وقد وصفت أمة محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم بالدعاء إلى الخير والأمر بالمعروف والنهي عن المنكر. You think everyone is Muslim, but this ayah is saying that a requirement of being Muslim is to do da'wah towards good, to do amr ma'roof. وَمَنْ لَمْ تُوجَدْ فِيهِ هَذِهِ الصِّفَةِ أَلَّتِي وُصِفَتْ بِهَا فَكَيْفَ يَكُونُ مِنَ الْأُمَّةِ. He cannot be one of the ummah. So I cannot be indifferent when I see in my family, in community, in the society, something bad is happening. I have responsibility. What should be my reaction? That is another issue. We will talk about it, inshallah, but also it needs more time in future. You know, you should follow it up. But we have to be responsible. We have to feel pain. The minimum is you should feel pain and try to do something.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
And one more hadith. There are many hadiths, but one more hadith which is very moving is about a person who was a worshipper. You know, in the past there were people who were known as Abid, as Zahid. So this hadith says that كَانَ رَجُلٌ شَيْخٌ نَاسِقٌ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ فِي بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ. In those early centuries in the Bani Israel, there was a man who was worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, some of people who always, you know, pray, fast, you know, this type of people. فَبَيْنَا هُوَ يُصَلِّي وَهُوَ فِي عِبَادَتِهِ إِذْ بَصُرَ بِغُلَامَيْنِ سَبِيَّيْنِ. When he was praying, in the middle of prayer, he saw there are two young boys and they are playing with a chicken. قَدْ أَخَذَ دِيكًا. They took a chicken. وَهُمَا يَنْتَفَانِ الرِّيشَهُ. They were taking out the feather of this animal, this bird. فَأَقْبَلَ عَلَى مَا هُوَ فِي مِنَ الْعِبَادَةِ. He continued his salat, his ibadah, dua, recitation, whatever it was. Didn't bother about this poor animal in the hand of those two boys. وَلَمْ يَنْهَهُمَا عَنْ ذَلِكَ. He didn't do نَهْيًا الْمُنْكَرِ. فَأَوْحَى اللَّهُ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ أَنْ سِيخِي بِعَبْدِي فَسَاخَتْ بِهِ الْأَرْضِ. Allah said to earth, swallow this man. Because he didn't do نَهْيًا الْمُنْكَرِ. But imagine, if one animal is so important for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what about people watching human beings being mistreated and they don't do anything? May Allah have mercy on us. If earth is not swallowing us, you know, we have to be very grateful. So, this is the significance of Amr al-Ma'roof and Nahy al-Munkar. As a community, we have to, inshallah, observe this. Tonight, we remember Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, alayhi salam, a man whose life is the life of fazl and merits and virtues. And a man who was from the beginning, even from the time that Amirul Mu'mineen was looking for a pious wife, pious suitable wife, was thinking of some children who could be brave and could help Imam Hussein alayhi salam. It is said that in the time of Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam, although Abu al-Fazl Abbas was a teenager, because he was just 14 when Amirul Mu'mineen was killed, but still he had the experience of taking part in some of the battles. So in the battle of Siffin, although he was just a teenager, he took part in the battle. In one incident, it is said that Abu al-Fadl Abbas covered his face and went to battle. So the people were asking, who is this teenager? Because they could not see his face. He's very brave, fighting, you know, very bravely. So no one was daring to go and fight this young boy. Then Muawiyah said to one of his commander called Ibn Sha'far, go and fight and kill this boy. Ibn Sha'far said, a commander like me to go and fight a teenager is not good for me. I will send my children to go and fight. So he sent his eldest son to fight Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, and he was killed. Then he sent his second son, was killed. The history says that he sent seven sons and all were killed by Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. Then he went himself and Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas killed him. Then he went back to Imam Ali alayhi salam and he opened his face and Amir al-Mu'mineen kissed his forehead. So everyone surprised that this was Abbas, such a brave man. When Muawiyah blocked the water in the battle of Siffin, Imam Hussein with a group of young people went to open access to the water, and Abu al-Fazl was one of them, although he was a teenager. So he was a man of bravery, a man that was never afraid of fighting, and his honor was always to be at the service of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. On the day of Ashura, Imam Hussein alayhi salam gave him a great responsibility. Not only he was Saqqa, but also he was the one who was carrying the flag of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And you know, in those days, as long as flag was in the sky visible, it means that the war was not over. Still, there was a hope of victory.
I'm looking back throughout the years. To breathe is hard and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light. Now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now. Did the angel let you know?
O Allah, please send your salutations to Muhammad and all Muhammad. O Allah, please forgive us. Please forgive all our sins and mistakes and shortcomings. Please enable us to serve you with full honesty and truthfulness and sincerity. Please include us among the best followers of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. Please protect and safeguard our community and our families and our youths from everything that you don't like. O Allah, please hasten the reappearance of Imam Zaman Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Please make our Imam Zaman happy with what we do and what we say. Please answer his du'as for his faraj. Please give shifa to all people who are ill. Please give shifa to people who are ill in their body and in their soul. O Allah, please send your rahmah, your forgiveness to all who have passed away, especially brothers and sisters who were attending these majalis in this community and other communities. Our parents, our foreparents, our teachers, our ulama, our maraji, those who have passed away. Please let them be with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad right now. And please give long life and blessed life to the parents and to the teachers and maraji who are alive. O Allah, please make the last moment of our life the best moment of our life. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
My ummah, he will say. Rasulullah on that day, even though we've strayed from him and his way. My brothers, my sisters in Islam, let's struggle, work and pray. If we are to bring back the glory of his way. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again. Let's become.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Three U.S. Central Intelligence Agency officers have reported serious symptoms of the Havana syndrome since December of last year, following spying assignments abroad, requiring treatment at the Walter Reed Medical Hospital in the United States capital, Washington. One case was reported within the past week. We now present you an article written by staff writers of the New York Times. The piece is titled, Mysterious Brain Injuries Hitting U.S. Diplomats, Military Officials, Spies Creates Panic. A shocking and potentially dangerous ailment known as the Havana syndrome, mostly affecting U.S. diplomats, spies, and defense officials, has been reported in the United States in recent weeks. At least 130 incidents of mysterious brain injuries, some of them in past few weeks, have sent shockwaves across the country at a time when it is emerging from the COVID-19 pandemic. The U.S. Central Intelligence Agency, the CIA, CIA officers have reported serious symptoms of the Havana syndrome since December of last year, following spying assignments abroad, requiring treatment at the Walter Reed Medical Hospital in the U.S. capital, Washington. One case was reported in the past week alone. According to the New York Times report citing four current and former officials, in one case from 2019, not previously reported, a military officer serving overseas pulled his vehicle into an intersection, then was overcome by nausea and headaches. His son, sitting in the car, was shock-stricken. Both received medical attention, though it is not clear whether they suffered long-term debilitating effects. The report said the episode distressed officials in both the Trump and Biden administrations, prompting them to launch a probe. The report further states the number of cases within the CIA, the State Department, the U.S. Defense Department, the Pentagon, and elsewhere have sparked concern in the Biden administration, adding that the initial publicity confirmed cases have been concentrated in China and in Cuba, and numbering to about 60. According to the National Security Council, some have suffered long-term brain injuries, including debilitating headaches, while general symptoms involve personnel experiencing sensory phenomena, such as sound, pressure, or heat, along with or followed by physical symptoms, such as sudden onset of vertigo, nausea, and headache or neck pain. The U.S. administration has not been able to determine who or what is responsible for the shocking episodes. However, the New York Times report claims some Pentagon officials believe Russia's military intelligence agency is involved in it. Moscow has repeatedly denied any such involvement. Amanda Shoak, a spokeswoman for the Office of the Director of National Intelligence, is quoted as saying by the New York Times, "As of now, we have no definitive information about the cause of these incidents, and it is premature and irresponsible to speculate." The report states the Biden administration is trying to show officials that they are taking the issue seriously, and at the same time trying to prevent panic from spreading, either inside the government or amongst the public. According to the U.S. National Security Council spokesperson, Emily Horn, the Council has begun an intelligence review. The report notes the CIA has formed a new targeting cell to try to gather information about the episodes, how they occurred, and who is responsible, adding that the cells aim to operate with a similar rigor and intensity to the group expanded by the agency sometime after the 11th of September attacks to hunt down Osama bin Laden. In a report released in December, the U.S. National Academy of Sciences said a microwave weapon probably caused the brain injuries. The severity of the mysterious brain injuries under U.S. military officials and spies has ranged widely, with some victims complaining of chronic, potentially irreversible symptoms and pain, suggesting potentially permanent brain injury. Physicians at the Walter Reed Medical Hospital have even warned government officials that some victims would be tempted to end their lives. According to a report in a closed-door meeting of the Senate Intelligence Committee last month, senators accused the CIA, the Central Intelligence Agency, of doing too little to investigate the mysterious episodes. It said during the Trump administration, some in the agency said there was little intelligence showing a foreign power was responsible, and argued that it made little sense analytically for Russia or another foreign intelligence service to make unprovoked attacks on Americans. Others doubted the cause of the brain injuries. The New York Times report states that The mystery first drew attention when diplomats and CIA officers working in Havana, Cuba in 2016 felt sick with vertigo, nausea, and headaches. Similar episodes began occurring the next year in Guangzhou in China. And last October, the New York Times reported that as early as 2017, another cohort of CIA officers traveling in a variety of countries, including in Russia, had said they were the likely victims of attacks and reported similar symptoms. Lawmakers and the Trump administration's National Security Council grew increasingly frustrated last year with State Department's and the CIA's handling of the incidents. Robert C. O'Brien, President Trump's National Security Advisor, and Matthew Pottinger, his deputy, had begun working in early 2020 to redouble efforts by their aides to understand the mysterious episodes and to get the Pentagon more involved. But their staff members ran into frustration getting the CIA, the State Department, and other agencies to share details about injured personnel, in part because of federal protections on health data. The report adds White House officials thought the investigation, in which the CIA had been the lead agency, had run into a dead end.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. Hopefully, inshallah, we all had a good Eid and, you know, we can continue and hopefully focus our efforts in the rest of the year, inshallah. And again, the dua we make is that hopefully we see another holy month of Ramadan, inshallah. Before the holy month of Ramadan began, we were discussing a tradition from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam on what was known as the hadith of Junud Aql wa Jahl, on the hadith that mentions the armies of the intellect and the armies of foolishness or idiocy or ignorance. And we've been going through certain traits and certain of those, you know, groupings or those, you know, battalions that these armies contain. Obviously some for the intellect and some for, you know, the ignorant or the other side, the opposite of it. And we were discussing it and trying to, you know, try and understand, you know, what are those characteristics that we should instill in ourselves and what are those characteristics that we should, you know, push away from us. And hopefully the month of Ramadan aided us in this, and that some of the things that were mentioned, for example, understanding, for example, you know, seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rather seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having tama' and this extreme desire for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, we were able to kind of inculcate in ourselves. In this part of the tradition, the Imam says that, again mentioning one of the battalions of the Aql and its opposite, and that which is in direct conflict to it, so its direct, you know, opponent. The Imam says that, talks about restraint, or what is known as chastity, or iffah. And the Imam says that the iffah and its direct opponent is one is known as tahattuk, basically shamelessness, you know, just, you know, not having any concern of what a person does and not having any restraint, you know, just being completely, you know, free, but in a bad way. So here, what is iffah? Iffah is that ability for a person to control his lustful desires. He has the ability to not just, you know, let it roam and run around free, which is the opposite. That a person does not have restraint. He just, whenever he sees something that he's lusting for, he just goes to it. Whether it is halal or haram, whether it is allowed or forbidden. Whereas iffah is that particular trait that is inculcated in a person that allows him to satisfy his carnal desires, his lusts, his wants and his needs in a halal way. For example, in getting married. For example, in seeking the path and the ways in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in for him. So in this part of the tradition, the Imam mentions iffah or chastity, and that which is in direct conflict of it, which is tahattuk, or this, you know, just being free and have no concern or shameless. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the good and to remove from us the bad. Inshallah, until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more. No.